those living religious lives beyond themselves, people making up communities which then join other communities in praying to God. That is the Almighty's adornment. That is how we take part in God's coronation, and that redefines our own sense of self for the year. Welcome to A Journey Through the Machzor, Episode 2, Coronation Night. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. Koronatsia Nacht, Yiddish for Coronation Night, was the phrase applied by some Eastern European Jews to the first evening of Rosh Hashanah. The term Coronation Night reflected the liturgical change that is immediately noticeable in the Machzor, in the standard opening to the silent prayer, the Amidah. Rather than the usual description of God as Hakel HaKadosh, the Holy God, instead, we call him HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King, and that blessing is preceded by a lengthy description of the kingship of the Almighty, which will ultimately be made manifest in the redemption of the world. Thus, the Machzor reads, Uvechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha ve'imatcha al kol ma'ashebarata. Place the fear of you, O Lord, our God, on all that you have made and on all that you have created. And yet, the emphasis on fear and awe notwithstanding, the mood of Rosh Hashanah in the evening is strikingly a festive one. Special foods, as we will discuss, are embraced and ingested. It is wholly different in atmosphere to the mood of Yom Kippur in the evening. Koronatsia Nacht, in other words, is an occasion, it seems, for joy. And in understanding this, we must ask, what do we mean when we speak of crowning God a king? What does this say about the Jewish notion of divine royalty? And why is it so important to coronate the Almighty year after year? Let us begin our answer by discussing kingship in the Bible. For us, the very term coronation summons up splendor and glory. It is that, throughout much of history, that has marked the monarch apart from his or her subjects. Thus, as Shakespeare puts it in Henry V, what have kings that privates have not too? Save ceremony, save general ceremony. Yet as we have discussed in Bible 365, the most important anointing of a king took place with very little ceremony. The prophet Samuel was sent by God to Bethlehem to appoint a new king, and he sought someone like Saul, tall, masculine, with the seeming makings of a mighty warrior. And God responds, Al tabet el mareo val gova komato ki mastiu. Do not look to his appearance, to his height. I reject superficial distinctions such as this. For God does not see as man sees, Samuel is told. Ha'adam yirela inayim v'hashem yirela levav. Man looks to what he sees, but God looks to the heart. Royalty, it would seem, is a matter of the heart, a matter of the expansion of the heart. The wonderful film The King's Speech famously depicts the King of England's relationship with his speech therapist, Lionel Logue, in order that they be quote-unquote equals during therapy, Lionel Logue insists that he call the king by his first name, by his nickname, Bertie. But of course, they are not equals, and the king treats his therapist the entire time as a servant, never calling him Lionel, only Logue. But at the end of the film, when the king, thanks to Logue's help, successfully gives his wartime speech, he first says, thank you, Logue, but then walks over, shakes Logue's hand, and says, thank you, my friend. And only then does Logue respond, your majesty. The point, of course, is that it was precisely when the king expanded his circle of friends beyond what was necessary, suddenly he made manifest his majesty. And if it is expanding life beyond oneself that defines royalty, that is because this is precisely the nature of the Almighty's royalty. For it is on Rosh Hashanah that we commemorate the creation of the world by God. And creation is described, popularly in Jewish liturgy, in the following way. Adon Olam Hashem Malach Beterem Kol Yitzir Nivra, Master of the Universe, who reigned before creation, Le'et Nasa Bechefzo Kol, when all at his will came into being, Azai Melech Shemo Nikra. Then and only then could he be called king. In other words, God became king because he made room in his world for others. In contrast to a customary coronation in which first a people exist and then crown a monarch, God became king by allowing humanity to come into existence. What made the Almighty a monarch is that, though he was utterly self-sufficient, he was not satisfied to live an existence alone, and that therefore he brought the world into being. In Jewish mysticism, this is described as a great mystery. God, though infinite, lovingly made room for the universe to come into existence and thereby became a king. The implication then is, when we imitate God and expand our lives beyond ourselves, in service of God and of others, then we too can become royal. And this, I think, is the meaning of why every year, year after year, we coronate God, not because God needs it, but because we need it. For pondering the essence of biblical royalty allows us to comprehend how we too can be considered by God members of a royal court, worthy of crowning the King of Kings. A striking midrash describes God's crown, which is sewn, we are told, with an ethereal stitch by the angels above. Amar Rabbi Pinchas, b'shah she'Yisrael mitpalalin, when Jewish communities pray, they don't do so all simultaneously. Rather, ha'knesset hazot techilav achar kach ha'knesset ha'acheret, first one synagogue, then another. But when all of the prayers are finished, says the midrash, ha'malach ha'memuna ala tefilot, the angel appointed over all the prayers, takes them, makes a crown out of the prayers, v'notnan b'rosho shel ha'kadosh baruch hu, and places that crown of prayers on God's head. It is, in other words, those living religious lives beyond themselves, people making up communities which then join other communities in praying to God. That is the Almighty's adornment. That is how we take part in God's coronation, and that redefines our own sense of self for the year. Thus, Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik famously described how as a child he was profoundly impacted by a Hasidic teacher in his cheder, in his school, who would tell them in advance of Rosh Hashanah about Koronatzia Nacht, telling them that the evening of Rosh Hashanah is the one in which the Jewish people would coronate God. And then he would add something like, do you know who helps place the crown? Yankel the tailor, Beryl the shoemaker, Zalman the water carrier, Yossel the painter. In other words, the point of Rabbi Soloveitchik's teacher is that we coronate God to remind us what truly matters and when we truly matter. I often tell the story of how one year when I was working as part of the rabbinic staff of a large synagogue on the Upper East Side, the synagogue suffered a fire, and some of the High Holy Day services were designated to be held in the auditorium of the Metropolitan Museum of Art. I was to oversee that service on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. I didn't know how I would feel about it. It would be the first time in my life that I had not been in a traditional place of Jewish prayer for the High Holidays. As I entered the Met that day, I came upon a statue of an Egyptian pharaoh that was around 4,000 years old. I had read about it several days before in the Times. It was originally made to glorify the pharaoh Amenemhat II, and then around 600 years later, the pharaoh Ramesses II, a pharaoh associated by many as one of the early enemies of Israel. Ramesses II decided that the statue would look better if it had his face on it. I stood there on Rosh Hashanah pondering the statue, which had been described by the Times as, quote, an extraordinary specimen of regal manhood, end quote. And the truth is, I realized that that would depend on what your definition of regal is. Because, of course, Amenemhat II and Ramesses II would never deign to be crowned by Yankel the tailor. But staring at the statue, all one could think is how it embodied an empire that once, thousands of years ago, enslaved the people of Israel. An empire that is now on the ash heap of history, just as so many other empires that arose and sought to destroy the Jewish people now have ceased to exist. Meanwhile, the people that has endured throughout the ages is the one who year after year coronated the eternal king, anointed him with Jewish tears, and crowned him with Jewish cries. What a privilege it is to be part of such a court. And that is why Coronation Night, Koronatzia Nacht, is, as the days of awe begin, a source of Jewish festivity, inspiration, and joy. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.